We're in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7 is where we're going to be starting, but we'll be in a few different passages. And as we look at why Christmas matters, and a few just simple messages, like kind of a mini series, I guess you could say, on Wednesdays about why Christmas actually matters. And so we'll first talk about the virgin birth and why it matters from a theological standpoint. Next week, we'll talk about the humanity of Christ, the fact that Jesus became a human, the incarnation, and what that means doctrinally. But Isaiah chapter number 7, if we can, and probably a fairly familiar passage, but Isaiah chapter number 7, and we'll consider this topic of the virgin birth. Tell the person next to you why you think, or someone that's sitting kind of generally near you, everyone's kind of spread out a little bit tonight, why do you think the virgin birth matters? Tell somebody next to you, go. Why does the virgin birth matter? Why is it important? Does it matter? Ideas? Why does the virgin birth matter? Does it matter?
A promise is fulfilled.
A promise? Sure. That it was promised. Sure. What else do we have?
Takes
man out of picture.
And it was a miracle in his death. That was Hollis.
Sure. It's a miracle. Esther, did I see your hand? What?
Impure.
Very good. Who else? Ronald? Go ahead, Ronald. Good. Sin nature. Sure. Anyone else? Anybody else? Good. These are good. Let's examine this. 1 Corinthians chapter number, or 1 Corinthians, Isaiah 11. I don't know where 1 Corinthians came from. Isaiah chapter number 7, and we'll begin, if we can, in verse number 10. Isaiah 7 and verse number 10. Let's all stand, can we? Let's give our legs a little bit of a stretch. Isaiah 7, verse number 10. And we'll be getting verse 10. Of course, verse 14 is the main verse that we'll be looking at, but 10 to catch up with context, okay? It says there, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz." So God already spoke to him, as we see earlier on in this chapter. But he spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." So he's saying, ask God whatever you want to as a proof, as a sign of what I just said, that everything's going to be okay and that God's going to take care of Israel. Verse number 12. But Ahaz said, by the way, Ahaz is a bad king. It's not Ahab, it's another king named Ahaz, evil king. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt or test the Lord." Verse 13. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold," and can we read the rest of it together? It's at the virgin birth, and examine why this matters, Lord, why we teach it, why we believe it, why we stand on it. Father, I pray that you give us understanding, give us clarity. Lord, I know that perhaps at some points this might be a little bit deep, and at some points perhaps it might be a little bit something we haven't really studied or thought about too much. But Lord, I pray that you give understanding and strength and help as we examine this topic. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Let's break down, if we can, first off, this passage from Isaiah 7. Then we'll look at some of the other passages that the virgin birth shows up and see why Christmas, and specifically why the virgin birth, matters. Number one, the prophecy of Scripture. Isaiah 7, let's just sum it up real quick if we can. Now, we don't have time to really stay here too long, but in summary, Isaiah 7, that it was a context of fear and also family. If you look through this passage, I'll just summarize real quick. There was a confederation in verse number 3 that we find, a confederation, really verses 1 through 3, of several different nations that are all coming against Israel. And they're coming to attack Jerusalem, but they don't seem to be able to have the victory over the city directly. So what they do instead, that was a good squeak there. So what they do instead is they decide that they're going to specifically attack the kingly line. And so, number one, the original promise, it was a context of fear. In verse number three, you see two of the big kingdoms, really verse one through three, you see two of the big kingdoms, the king of Syria, verse number one says, and Pekah, the king of Israel, go up against Jerusalem to make war against it, but they don't prevail. Then you find in verse number six that they decide, since they can't take the kingdom directly, then they're going to assassinate the king and kind of put up a puppet king, if you will. Look at verse number six. It says, let us go against Judah and vex it. Okay, so he's not talking about directly attacking the kingdom. He's talking about attacking in a more indirect way. And let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. So what are they doing? They're saying, nice and simply, they're saying, hey, let's set up our own king that'll take over. Now, why is this significant when we're talking about Israel? Why is this a significant issue when we're talking about Israel? What does this stand out to remind you of? Could this have happened, theoretically? Yes or no? Yes. Some people, somebody, that his descendants would be king. Yes or no? Yes. Who is that somebody? David, right? God promised David that somebody would be sitting on the throne of Jerusalem. Yes? You all with me here? Yes? Rattle, rattle? Yes? God promised that. So, God comes to the descendant of David, King Ahaz. He comes to him through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, hey, you know, this is not going to work. God's against this. God already promised David, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, that everything would be okay. God promised that, so everything's going to be fine. So he comes to Ahaz, and he makes a really broad offer, verse 11 and 12. And we saw it there, verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. What's he doing? Basically, he goes and he says, hey, you can ask God for anything, and he's going to prove to you that everything's going to be okay. Can you picture this? Imagine if you could get proof in any way you possibly could think of that things were going to work out in your life. You all with me here? So if you went and you asked God for the sky to be neon green, then the sky would be neon green. Am I making sense? If you asked God to go and take a ship and, you know, put it on top of a mountain, you could have. Am I making sense here? You ask anything, either in the sky above, in the depths beneath, you ask anything of God and he'll do it. Right? You with me so far? The guy says, no, I'm not going to ask God anything. Okay, so verse number 14, he goes and he says, I'll give you a sign then. God decides to give him a sign, verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now, some people, number three, the miraculous proof. Now, some people go and they take this idea virgin and they say, oh, well, this doesn't mean what you would think a virgin would mean. This just means a young lady. Now, let me ask you. Is it any kind of proof that a young lady will have a baby? Yes or no? No! Young ladies have babies all the time. Correct? That's what young ladies do. They have children. Am I making sense? There's no proof there. There's no proof there. No. Now, let me just say this, just as abundance of clarity. The word virgin, okay, Hebrew word alma, okay, not really significant, but the word virgin sometimes does refer to a virgin, like you would think of a virgin. Sometimes it does refer to a young lady, okay? It does refer to both sometimes. But clearly here, it can't be referring to a young lady because what? It's a sign. It's a proof. Am I making sense? I'll get to your question in just a sec, John. If I went and I said, hey, let me give you a proof of something. Tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up. And that is proof that this is going to happen. You'd all be like, well, that's the stupidest proof I've ever heard in all my life. Y'all with me here? Right? That's dumb. Obviously, I'm going to wake up. I wake up every day. Am I making sense? Young ladies have babies all the time, every day. Right? So, obviously, it's not saying that. It's saying something different. John, what was your question? Very good question. We don't know exactly. We don't know exactly. Probably she was anywhere from upper teens into 20s, probably, but it's hard to say. That the only reason we have that is because of times that we see Mary later on in the story, right? So Jesus is 30 years when he's crucified, roughly 32, 33. So roughly when he's crucified, so he's in his 30s, which means Mary would probably be at least, you know, roughly 20 years older than that. Well, you see her later on in the book of Acts. So you add the years up and probably she's young. She's very young. So she's probably upper teens into early 20s, roughly. So, good question. But let me say real quick, despite the fact that the Old Testament goes and uses a word that could be young lady or virgin, the New Testament, on the other hand, makes it very, very clear what it's talking about. So let's turn over. Matthew chapter number 1. Can we? Matthew chapter number 1. We're looking why the virgin birth matters, okay? So we're examining here why we have the virgin birth. First off, because God prophesied it. God promised that a virgin should conceive. And so, therefore, we just believe that. There are lots of people that deny the virgin birth. We are not one of them. Number two, the fulfilled promise. Matthew 1 and verse number 18. There's a lot of phrases that show up through the Christmas story that point out this idea, okay? We're not going to look at every one. We're just going to look at a few from this passage. Number one, verse number 18. When I stop, you read the next phrase, okay? Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. What's the next four words? Ready? Of the Holy Ghost. So specifically, one here, you find that it was before they came together. Then two, it was of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 repeats the same idea. But while he, Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Ghost. So clearly, the child that was conceived was from the Holy Spirit. And specifically in this passage, it makes it clear that Joseph had a plan to divorce Mary, literally to put her away. At this point, it would be like breaking off an engagement, if you will. But to put her away privately, specifically because he thought she was cheating on him. So, number one, fulfilled promise. It was of the Holy Ghost. Number two, Matthew 1:23 makes it very clear, quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. And by the way, this word virgin is only used of a biological virgin. That is, someone that has not had relations with a man. Verse number 23. Behold, a virgin, tarthenos, okay, shall be with child, shall bear forth son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Very clearly here, number two, is the promise that she was literally a biological virgin. Number three, Luke 1 and verse number 34. Can someone look that up for us, Luke 1:34? Waylon, go ahead, Luke 1:34. And the rest of us will look up Luke 1:36, can we? Luke 1 and verse number 36. Okay, Luke 1 verse 36. We got to kind of keep moving here. Waylon, you got it there, buddy? Go for it, brother.
Then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?
Good. And of course, this is referring in that kind of context, knowing not a man. Not that I don't know any guys, okay? But the idea, in nice and simply, is she's saying, hey, I can't possibly have children. That is not taking place. Number four, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1 and verse number 36, the angel replies to Mary, specifically verse 36, and says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And we find Elizabeth was very old, past the age of childbearing, menopausal, if you will. She couldn't have children, but yet she has children, and she's 6 months pregnant with her son. And then verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So clearly here, the prophecy, the understanding biblically is one, biblically, the virgin birth has to be true because the Bible says it is. You all with me here? The Bible just says it is, and that could be where we stop right there. But why does the Bible say that? Why did God make Jesus to be virgin born? Was there a reason for it? Well, number two, let's look at it. Number one, the prophecy of Scripture. Number two, if we can, the problem of sin. Flip over if you can. Let's flip over to Genesis chapter number two, can we? All the way back, Genesis chapter number two. Okay, way, way back in the Bible. Genesis chapter number two. Okay, we have the origin of sin. And I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, okay? We've talked about stuff like this before. So I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, if that's okay. Number one, the origin of sin. The command points to the man being the one that's responsible. Look at Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 16 through 18, if we can. It says, "And the Lord God commanded," what's the next two words?
The man.
The man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." By the way, thou, singular, okay? You, man, okay? Verse number 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or fit for him." So, nice and clearly, the focus of the responsibility was on the man. Okay? Now, of course, what does Adam do? Adam goes to Eve and Adam says, "Don't you eat of it." And that's fine. He probably shouldn't have eaten it anyways. But notice, when Eve eats the fruit, does Eve immediately die? Does she get the judgment of God? Well, not immediately, right? She goes, she gives it to Adam. Adam eats the fruit, and then God comes. They both see that they're naked. They're both hiding from God. Am I making sense? I believe, you could differ with me, that's fine, but I believe Adam was the one that was responsible. I believe Adam chose to eat the fruit because he saw Eve, and he thought, oh, well, nothing happened to Eve. Okay? You all with me here? That's what I think. Number one, the command points to man. Number two, the communion. That is, when God comes, he specifically is focusing on the man. Look at Genesis 3, verse number 9. Now, obviously, this is not saying that God only cared about the man, but the man was the one that was responsible. Genesis 3, verse 9. "And the Lord God called unto" who?
Adam.
"And said unto him, where art thou?" Singular. So, God is focused on Adam. Why? Because Adam was the one that was responsible. Number three, now the chastening points to man. Genesis 3 and verse number 17. Obviously, there's punishment for the snake, there's punishment for the woman, but the Bible's very clear later on in some of the epistles. The punishment for the woman was because of her deception in tricking Adam to eat, not because of the fact that she ate. Okay? Genesis 3, verse number 17. "And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall be brought forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." Catch that. "Till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now let me ask you, who is made of dust, folks?
We are,
but specifically who? Adam was. What was Eve made of? A rib. Okay? So clearly the punishment, the focus is upon who? Adam, the man. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Am I a sinner here today as a man? Yes. Are you women sinners? Yes, you are too. Okay? Yes, you are too. But you have received your sin nature because you have a father. Does that make sense? In a real sense, the Bible seems to indicate that sin is passed on from the father. Okay, let's continue on. The types of sin. There are three different types of sin. We've gone through this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you have more interest, I've done a whole message on this. So let me just summarize real quick. Number one, paternal sin, in the sense of where sin, we are sinners by nature. Okay, I didn't have to teach my kids how to sin. They knew how to sin when they were born. Right? I had to teach them how to not sin rather than teaching them how to sin. Y'all with me here? My kids are naturally liars. They're naturally disobedient. That's what kids are. Y'all with me here? That's what children are. We are sinners by our very nature. Now, you have an issue, though. Because if Messiah was a sinner by his very nature, then we have a situation. Am I making sense? If Jesus was a sinner by his very nature, we have a big deal. Right? Because if he's a sinner by his very nature, then he can't pay for sin. Because he'd be paying for his own nature. You all with me here?
Yeah.
The reason why if I took a bullet for you, that doesn't mean you go to heaven, is because I would be paying for my own sin. The payment for sin is death. You all with me here, yes? So if a shooter came in here and they pulled a gun and I jumped in front of him and I took the bullet, that's a great thing, but that doesn't mean you go to heaven because I died for you. You all with me here? But Jesus dying for us, he didn't deserve to die. He was not a sinner, so he paid for other people's sin, not for his own. You all with me here? Yes? So if Jesus was, in fact, a sinner in any way, then he could not be the sacrifice for sin. Y'all with me here? So Jesus could not be from man because man passes on the sin nature. Y'all with me here, yes? Yes, right or Adam? Good? Okay, so number one, paternal sin in the sense that we're sinners by nature. Number two, personal sin in the sense that we actively sin. Obviously, did Jesus do this? Yes or no? No. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. So Jesus didn't sin, but also he wasn't a sinner. Am I making sense here? Jesus was not naturally a sinner, okay? But number two, Jesus chose to not sin. Y'all with me here? Am I making sense? We are both naturally sinners and we choose to sin. Correct? Y'all with me? Yeah? I'm getting some blank stares. Y'all with me? Okay? So when we're born, we are sinners by nature, but beyond that, we actively choose to sin because of our nature. That's a personal choice that each one of us do. Okay? The punishment for sin to nature is death. That's passed on by Adam. But beyond that, the punishment for our very sins is death. It's separation from God. Right? And we have to go ask forgiveness and God forgives us. Y'all with me so far, yes? Number three, the sense of a proud sin that's rejecting God. And this really ties to, specifically, where you reject the solution, which is Jesus. Obviously, Jesus didn't have to do that. He's Jesus. Okay? So, number one, the origin of sin. Number two, the types of sin. Number three, the inheritance of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. We're not going to turn there. It's a very simple verse. Romans 5 talks a lot about this, but I'm trying to go fast because I have one more point to cover. Romans 5, verse 12, it says this. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it goes on to say, just like sin passed into the world by one man, so also righteousness can pass into the world by one man, that is Jesus. Y'all with me here? So what's it saying? Nice and simply, here's what it's saying. Okay, sin came by one man. That's, of course, by Adam. And then Adam's children had the same issue. Everyone else had the same issue. By the way, Eve had the same issue because she chose to sin. Okay? So Eve chose to sin, just like the same kind of idea, and it was passed on to all man because they were sinners by nature, and also they chose to sin. The virgin birth didn't involve a man, so therefore Jesus did not have that inheritance of sin. Y'all with me so far, yes? Okay, so why is the virgin birth important? Number one, because of the prophecy of Scripture. God promised that Messiah would be born from a virgin, so he had to be. Number two, because of the problem of sin. Because the Messiah could not be a sinner and still be the sacrifice. Y'all with me so far, yes? Number three, the reason for it. And this is an interesting one. Number three is the promise of the curse. Now you say, what on earth is this talking about? Let me summarize, okay, if I can. This gets into Hebrew history a little bit. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because I don't want to get bogged down. But you remember David, yes? Yep. Y'all with me here? David. God promised David at one point. God said, David, you will be, or a descendant of you, will be king forever. But in the same phrase, he also says, but if your children disobey, then I will punish them. Y'all with me here? Y'all with me? Yes? Yes? I need to know you same with me. Now, fast forward a little bit. Okay? Fast forward. You have sons. You have Solomon. You have all these different sons of David. Some of them are good. Some of them are really bad. Eventually, they get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Okay? You eventually come to a guy named Jeconiah. I'm misspelling this, I know. Jeconiah. Okay? Okay, Jeconiah. Did I misspell it? Yep, of course I did. All right, Jeconiah. Jeconiah is super bad. Jeconiah is a super bad king. As a matter of fact, God goes and God says, okay, Jeconiah, I am done with you. I'm done with all you guys. There will never be a descendant of yours that will sit on the throne of David. Now, do you see a problem here? Yes or no? Yes? Because if God promised that a descendant of David would sit on the throne forever, and God promises Jeconiah, the one that would naturally come through everyone, that no descendant of his could ever sit on the throne, then we have an issue, correct? Right? If God, let me give an example. If God said, let's just use a ridiculous example, okay? If God said that, you know, a child of yours, John, will always be the pastor of Pleasant Plains Baptist Church. That's a crazy example. Okay, a child of yours will always be. And Joshua eventually becomes the pastor of Pleasant Plains. And then his grandson eventually does something terrible. And God says, no child of yours will ever be the Pleasant, you see the issue. Am I making sense? They can't both be true at the same time, right? You can't have the son of David always sitting on the throne of Israel and having a consistent line. And you can't have no child sitting on the throne of Israel. You all with me here, yes? You can't have both. Okay, so let's break this down if we can real quickly. Number one, the curse of Jeconiah. Jeremiah chapter number 22 and verse number 30. Can we turn there? Jeremiah 22, verse number 30. This is where the curse comes on to Jeconiah. By the way, his name is also Jehoiachin in some passages as well. Kind of more of a nickname. Okay, but Jeconiah. Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse number 30. Okay. This whole area here, Jehoiakim is Jeconiah, same guy. Verse number 30, it says this. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. By the way, he was not childless, but he's saying, treat this man like he's childless. Okay, he did have children. We'll find later on, Joseph is a son of Jeconiah. Okay, but write this man childless, a man that is not that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So, what's the curse? The curse, in summary, is one, his descendants will not prosper. And number two, his descendants will not sit on the throne. Y'all with me here? Yes? Am I making sense? No descendant of Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, whichever one you want to call, will sit on the throne of David, and no descendant will prosper. Okay? Now, based on that understanding, you have number two, the promise to David. We're not going to turn there, but 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 through 13, it says this, that that he would establish a kingdom with his seed forever, and verse number 12, that this kingdom will proceed out of his vows, that is, from his children. Number two, that this person would sit on the throne in Israel forever. Verse number 13 says, okay? So we have to reconcile these two. Take your Bible, please. Flip over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. Okay, this is where things kind of connect, okay? So stick with me. I got like maybe 5 more minutes. Matthew chapter number 1. Okay? And in Matthew chapter number 1, we find this very connection, this kind of conflict, I guess you could say. Look at it. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 6, it says this. Jesse begat, and by the way, this is a genealogy, this is the family tree, if you will, of Joseph, okay? Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 6. Jesse begat David, the king. David, the king, begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Of course, that's Bathsheba. And jump down to verse number 11. And Josias begat Jeconias, or Jeconiah, okay? They have an S instead of an H at the end because it's different languages, okay? So, Jeconias, kind of like my name would be Juan versus John. Okay, same idea. Okay, so, in summary, you have the curse on Jeconiah, you have the promise to David. Stick with me here. Number three, the reconciling of these two. Okay, Joseph's genealogy. He was the child of David, who was the promised one. But number two, he's also a child of Jeconiah, who's the cursed one. Now, catch this. Stay with me here. Okay, stay with me. Could Jesus be king if he was the biological seed of Joseph? Yes or no? If he was the biological seed of Joseph? No. Why? Because Jeconiah was cursed. Y'all with me here? What did God say? No child of you will ever sit on the throne of Israel. Y'all with me here? Yes? Isn't that what it says? Jeremiah 22:30? Yes? Y'all with me? Yes? So why is the virgin birth so significant? The virgin birth is extremely significant. Because if the virgin birth didn't exist, then Jesus cannot be king. Jesus cannot be ruler. Jesus cannot be the one that will rule all the nations. Jesus cannot be the one that will sit on the throne of David and all the promises that were promised to him. Am I making sense? Jesus cannot be that if he is the biological seed of Joseph. Y'all with me here? Am I making sense? If Mary and Joseph got together before they were supposed to have children, then the son, the child of that union, could not, cannot be the child that sits on the throne of David. It's impossible because God said it will never happen. But you know what God did? Cross-reference all the way back to Isaiah 7. What were all the different, what was Syria and Israel going to do? They were going to oust the son of David. They were going to oust him. They were going to put up their own puppet king. You know what God said? God said, here's going to be a proof to you. Ahaz, you don't believe that God's going to take care of it? Here's going to be the proof. I'm going to send a son that's virgin conceived. And he can sit on the throne. What's the picture here? Catch it. Stay with me here. Stay with me. Here's the picture. God's saying, no matter what happens in this entire world, no matter what's going to take place, someone will keep my promise. And I'm going to make it so it's in, so it could not theoretically be conceived or understood. It can't be grasped. I'm going to send a virgin. She'll have a child. No matter what, the seed will be filled. Am I making sense here? It was a promise despite everything else. Y'all with me? Why do we stand on the virgin birth? Why do we believe it's true? I had some quotes. I kind of skipped over them when I was jumping in. But all these different people say, oh, the virgin birth isn't true. Oh, you know, oh, we don't need to believe in the virgin birth. Oh, blah, blah, blah. Why do we stand on it? You know why we stand on it? Number one, because God said that this is going to happen. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled, and we stand on what the Bible says. Right? Amen. Sometimes some things in the Bible, you know, they don't make sense to our puny little heads. Can I turn water into wine? No. Can I turn water into blood? No. Can I go and raise the dead? No. Y'all with me here? No. And that's fine. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about us. Y'all with me? Number one, the promise. Number two, as we looked at through this whole thing, the problem of sin, and we dealt with all that. But number three, don't forget about this one. This is the one that everyone always forgets about. But number three, Jesus is the King. He will one day literally rule and reign, not just for 1,000 years, but for all of eternity. He is the one that literally has the title deed to this earth and to everything that exists. Y'all with me here? That's Jesus. If Jesus was not virgin born, then he doesn't have any of that. That doesn't exist if Jesus was not virgin born. Am I making sense? So if you're talking to someone, okay, someone in your office, and you're like, oh, well, this whole virgin birth thing, that's so dumb. It's just made up. No, it's not made up. There's reasoning for it, and it was set way, way back in the book of Isaiah thousands of years ago. Thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. Way back, God had everything arranged and ordained and planned so that when Jesus came, it fulfilled every prophecy, even the one that you've hardly ever heard about this guy named Jehoiakim. Am I making sense? There is a line that God fulfilled. And even as we look at even perhaps kind of obscure, unknown passages, you find that God knew what he was doing. God had it planned out. Why does the virgin birth matter? Nice and simply. Number one, because of the prophecy of Scripture. Number two, because of the problem of sin. Number three, because of the promise of the curse. The final reconciliation, by the way, let's look at it. Matthew 1, verse number 22. After he's talked about this whole genealogy, and by the way, when a Jewish reader, the book of Matthew was written to Jewish readers, when a Jewish reader was reading through, he gets to David, oh, he's excited. He gets to Jechonias, and he's like, oh, dear. Right? Verse number 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Praise the Lord, folks, for Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God, the Son of Man, came to be on this planet for us. Make sense? Amen. Yeah? Good. Let's do this. Let's close in prayer, then we'll break up for prayer groups. Hopefully this answers some of this. As you think about some of these ideas, hey, listen, folks, there are reasons why we stand where we stand. Don't let the liberalism of our culture and the craziness of this world pull you away from, oh, well, that's not that important. No, if the Bible says it, it's important. There's a reason for it. Let's stand on it. Let's close in prayer, then we'll divide up into groups. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that as we've examined this topic of the virgin birth and kind of better understood, Father, what you are doing and what you are doing, Lord, in this world, in your kingdom, in your Son coming the way he came. Lord, I pray that you would help us have a greater appreciation, a greater stand, a greater knowledge, Father, Lord, that you are in control. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Father, to appreciate that. Help us to stand firm in a world that increasingly wants to pull us away from our faith. Help us to stand firm on the truth of who you are. Yes, the Son of God, but yes, Lord, the Son of Man. Lord, we love you. We thank you for these things. Be with our prayer time now. A lot of needs, lots of burdens. Lord, I pray that as we break up into prayer groups and pray for these, that, Lord, you would meet with us, surround us. Lord, I pray that you would work in these needs and burdens as only you can. Give strength and help to those that are struggling, Lord. And we will thank you and we will praise you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Let's break up.